Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm Pastor Gary Ericks. I'm the pastor for some of you. I'm pastor at Unity Protestant Reformed Church just down the road from this building. We meet at Zion Christian for our worship services. We're a new church. A committee from the church here asked me, this past fall, if I'd be willing, and my wife with me, to. And so I'm glad that this could all come together with a lot of help from a committee in putting things together, especially at the last minute. And I'll go through some of the things that were handed out to you tonight. Tonight I'm going to be the one speaking to you and leading questions and answers, but in 2 weeks my wife Jen will be joining me as well as we talk about what love is and closeness and intimacy in marriage. And then later on, is it the fourth class, we're going to split up men in one group and women in the other, and she's going to talk to the women about their role and calling, and I'll talk to the men, and we'll discuss the role and calling for us as men in leaders in our home. So yeah, my wife will be involved with this as well. So I'm looking forward to it. What I'd like to do, first of all, tonight is read a couple of passages of Scripture with you that I'm going to be referring to in the course of my message, and then we'll go from there. One Old Testament passage and one New Testament passage. The first passage is Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea, of course, was a prophet in Judah, and he brought the word of God to God's people at that time. Not only did he bring the word of God, but he demonstrated the word of God when God commanded him to marry a prostitute whose name was Gomer. And through that work, he demonstrated the love of God for his bride, his people. And so I'm going to be focusing especially on verses 19 and 20 of Hosea chapter 2. Why don't I begin reading at verse 14 and then read through the end of the chapter. Hosea 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And then the New Testament passage I'd like us to read is a familiar one when it comes to marriage, and that's Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I'll begin reading at verse 22. We read there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Especially verse 32 there, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm going to have a little bit longer introduction tonight because I'd like to talk a little bit at the beginning here about the goodness and even the necessity of having a marriage class. My wife and I, over the years of our marriage, have at times gone to marriage conferences or marriage classes, and we have been extremely benefited by attending them. It's a tune-up for the marriage. We think sometimes that it's really important that there's pre-marriage counseling, and it is important that there's pre-marriage counseling. But at least my wife and I have found from our experience that marriage is hard and it's difficult. And we need encouragement and we need help in our marriages. And so the times we've gone to conferences have been extremely helpful and beneficial for us. And I'm not talking about conferences where I would speak at. Those have been helpful too. And even for myself as a pastor to do marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, and my wife will tell you the same thing, she's a biblical counselor, that's very helpful to do that because you learn a lot by doing it. And there's the old adage that if you really want to learn something, you ought to try to teach it. Because then you have to look first at yourself. And so that's what we've found. And so we hope that this class is beneficial for you in the weeks that we are together. I think it's good for us to be here because marriage is difficult. One of the things that I'm going to be referring to as we go along is the marriage forms that we are familiar with. So in the Protestant Reformed churches, we have a marriage form that we're familiar with, and I'm going to call your attention to that. And I've also read and am somewhat familiar with the marriage form that you use in the URC. I've read it online, and there's a lot of similarities between what you have and what we use as well. In fact, that's one of the, you'll see in your folder, there's a homework sheet. And so we're doing a class and we're giving you homework because we would like that the things that we talk about in the class, that they be things that you talk about as you go forward. So one side of it is looking back and the other side is a little bit of preparation for the next time. By the way, you won't be graded on your homework. I'm not going to make you hand it in, but it's for you to do, and I would strongly encourage you to do it. My wife and I are going to do it as well, and if we don't, I'll chastise myself in front of you all. So my wife said to me last night, so are we going to do the homework? Well, if we're asking everybody else to do it, we better do it as well. No, it will be good for us, but we plan to do it as well. But one of the things I'd like to add to it is whatever marriage form you use and are familiar with, take some time to read through it again. You heard it when you got married, you hear it read when you go to somebody else's wedding. Now I'm asking you to read through it as well. But I think that's all important because marriage is difficult. It's difficult. It's difficult because of sin, and I call your attention to the marriage form because in the marriage form that we are familiar with, ours begins this way. Whereas married persons are generally by reason of sin subject to many troubles and afflictions. And then it goes on after that. It's awful negative. And some have looked at it and said, that's extremely negative, isn't it? It's not negative. It's not pessimistic. I believe it's realistic. Now, when this was written, part of what it was referring to, the troubles and afflictions in marriage, had to do with the persecution that God's people experienced at that time. But it's more than that. It's the troubles and afflictions we have in marriage because of sin. And that's what makes marriage difficult. As far as I know, the only kind of spouse you can marry is one who's a sinner. And not only is your spouse a sinner, but your spouse is married to a sinner as well. So before we start thinking, yeah, my spouse is a sinner. No, my spouse is married to a sinner as well. That's where the Reformed truth of total depravity comes into marriage as well. The reality of sin that we have within us. And this is what makes marriage difficult. And we want to talk about openly some of the difficulties that are found in marriages so that we together can help each other and fight against the dangers that are there. But also, in our day, marriage is under attack. It's under attack. It's not only that we're sinners, but Satan is attacking fiercely our homes and our marriages. It's always been true, but that continues yet today, and the attacks are fierce. We face a three-headed monster. A three-headed monster that is attacking our marriages. And we're probably familiar with that three-headed monster. The first part of that monster in the head, really the central head of it, is Satan himself. He's the enemy of our marriages, and today we want to understand and remember who the real enemy of marriage is. It's not someone sitting next to you. It's someone who's attacking you, the devil himself. And he's trying to destroy marriage today. He uses the world, that's the other head of this monster. But we live in a world that despises marriage. And Satan himself, he tries to destroy our marriages with lies. Lies like, I can't be happy in this marriage, my problem is my spouse, I need out of this. And many other lies that he tells as well. And he's relentless in his attacks. And that's where he uses the world in which we live. The world today is attacking marriage. We know that marriage is being redefined. That's what the world does. It redefines everything. Now it redefines marriage. It's not between a man and a woman. It can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And in so many other ways, the world redefines marriage. The world attacks marriage with pornography. It attacks with the dangers of sometimes even the relationships between men and women in the workplace. It attacks it with the approval of divorce and remarriage in our day. And the world says, whatever makes you happy, that's what you ought to do. It's really an attack of philosophies and ideologies. So that Satan would say, do what makes you happy. And the world says, do what makes you happy. And you can find all kinds of people who will say, do whatever makes you happy. And if your spouse doesn't make you happy, then get out. And then also there's the enemy within. That's that third head of that monster, our own sinful flesh. Especially our selfishness. That was one of the beneficial conferences that my wife and I went to years ago here in the Grand Rapids area. It was led by Paul David Tripp, which some of you may be familiar with. But he emphasized in that marriage conference the kingdom of self. and how selfish we are, and we want everything to revolve around ourselves and what we want. So understanding these attacks and understanding the difficulty of marriage ourselves, that's where I see the importance of a marriage conference. I see here, I know couples who are engaged, those maybe who are newly married, those who have been married for a long time. And it's good to have all of you here at the different stages that you're in your lives and in the stages that you're in your relationships as well. But what we need to do to fight against this great enemy that we face is we need the truth of the Word of God. And we need the reset of that truth so that if we're having wrong thinking about marriage, if we're having wrong thinking about ourselves in that marriage, we would be corrected by biblical truth. And so we want to understand what God has to say in His Word. But now here's where I want to talk about the unique way that we're going to approach that in our classes. As we talked about planning a marriage class or a conference, whatever you want to call it, talked about what approach do we want to take? And as we began talking about it, we said, well, what about the marriage form? It's familiar to us as Reformed believers, the marriage form that's read in our marriage ceremonies. And so that's where we went, and that's what I plan to take you through the marriage form. And I do that because of the place of the marriage form in our churches as Reformed churches. The place of the marriage form is this. It's a minor confession. At least that's the way we view it in the Protestant Reformed churches. Now, we call it a minor confession not because it's somehow less weighty than the Heidelberg Catechism or Belgic Confession or Canons of Dort. We call it a minor confession because it's very narrow in its focus. Whereas the Heidelberg Catechism is focused on comfort and bringing all of the main doctrines of the Bible into that, and we see them from that perspective, the marriage form obviously is just very focused on marriage. But the place of it as a minor confession means for us that it is can be and should be used to catechize. So that we use it as a summary of what the Bible says about marriage then, so that we can be reminded what the Bible teaches about marriage. So when I refer to the marriage form, whether it's the one used in the URC or the PRC, we believe that that marriage form expresses biblical truth, and it's good for us to be reminded then of what that form says. We probably know that the marriage form was read at our wedding. But even if you were married just recently, it's probably all a blur. And so now it's good to take some time. Let's go through this. Maybe pre-marriage counseling you did. Now let's do that again. We'll go through that. And as we go along, I'm going to point out certain things. So, now I get into the topic that we have tonight. So that's why the theme, marriage reformed. We want our marriages to be formed by what the Bible says. And then as that's found in the marriage form, and there's reformed marriage. Reformed marriage. Marriages that are formed by the truth of God's Word summarized in that marriage form. Now, in both of the marriage forms that I'm referring to, both forms, after an introductory paragraph, point us to Genesis chapter 2 and the very beginning of marriage. Tonight, I'm not beginning there. I'm not going to go through Genesis 2 with you. You can find that in those marriage forms. When you read the marriage form, you're going to read that and what it says about Genesis 2. And there are many profitable things to look at there in Genesis 2. But what I want to get at tonight is this question. We know that God has created and ordained marriage, but we want to get at this question, why? What was the purpose of God in giving marriage? Now, that question makes all the difference. That's why I'm starting there. This is a foundation of what all of Scripture teaches about what marriage is. And what we want to see tonight is that marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant. And there's a reason that God has instituted marriage. It's for the sake of His covenant. As I said, purpose makes all the difference. So that we see and understand that marriage is not for the purpose of my own happiness or yours. The world would say that. I think many in the church would say that as well. Now, we all want happy marriages. Who doesn't want a happy marriage? No one wants a marriage where it's miserable, where there's constant fighting, or husband and wife really can't stand to be around each other. No one wants a marriage like that. We want a marriage that's happy. Having a happy marriage is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But you see what happens when that becomes the focus, then it can become very selfish. Then about me and my happiness and whatever makes me happy, that's what I will do. I want us to take the big picture view and understand, what is God doing in marriage? Why has He given this institution to us so that those who are in it, why did God bring us into this? Those who seek it, why has God given me the desire to be married and then to be desired to this person that I desire to marry? That's at the foundation of all of this. So that's what we want to look at tonight. And the marriage form gets added. In the marriage form that I'm familiar with, it's very similar to what you have in the URC as well. So let me just read both of those. So after it goes through Genesis chapter 2, then the marriage form in the PRC says this: "But that you may live godly in this state, you must know the reasons wherefore God hath instituted the same. And the first reason is that each faithfully assist the other in all things that belong to this life and a better." Now the second one is for children. The third one is avoiding uncleanness and evil lust. So it's about the sexual union. But the first one, that we help each other in the things that belong to this life and the better. In the URC form, it's put this way, very similar. "In putting His blessing on marriage, God's purpose was to provide a context within which husband and wife can help and comfort each other and find mutual companionship before the Lord, a setting within which they may give loving and tender expressions to the desires He gave them, a secure environment within which children may be born and taught, and so on, but also a relationship that to further His kingdom and bring Him glory." And so the idea of helping one another and the things that belong to this life and the better. So that better life is what we're focused on. The thing I want to point out in that regard, in regard to covenant, is the idea of this then. God's purpose for marriage is not our own happiness, but it's to teach us something higher and better. It's to teach us about our relationship with Him. Or in other words, His covenant. His covenant. And so that's what we're going to be focused on here tonight. So that was my lengthy introduction. My introductions won't normally be that lengthy, but it was tonight. So three things. I think there's a note sheet in the folder that you have. Three things I want to look at with you. I want to look first at the idea of this, what it means that marriage is a covenant. Secondly, the specifics of it. And then finally, just a few lessons, and that'll hopefully lead us into some discussion time. So, first the idea. God ordained marriage to help us to grow in our relationship with Him and to understand that relationship. So God has ordained marriage to help us understand and grow in our relationship with Him. That's the idea of Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. I reminded you when we read that passage a little bit of the background, but let me go into that a little bit more. If you were to read the book of Hosea, you might at first think this is the stuff of almost steamy romance novels, except you'd have to take God out of it to make it that. Because God comes to Hosea the prophet, and He says to him, "Your word to my people is going to be one that you demonstrate by marriage." And so He commands Hosea to marry a woman named Gomer, and as I said earlier, she was a prostitute. Now it's striking that after they marry, and after they have a child, Gomer leaves Hosea, and she returns to what she was doing before as a prostitute. And then God comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, go find her and take her back." Men, can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's what God called Hosea to do. Why? It was because Gomer, first of all, was a picture of the people of Judah. They were spiritual prostitutes. They were that in their idolatry, in their sin. They had turned away from Jehovah God. But God was pictured in Hosea. And Hosea then pictured what God did with His people. He didn't forsake His bride, but instead God loved His bride and took her back to Himself. He continued to love her. So Hosea pictured Jehovah and His faithful, unchanging love for His people. Hosea's marriage existed to teach Judah about her relationship with God. And you have that especially in those verses that I pointed out to you, verses 19 and 20 of Hosea chapter 2, where God says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." That word betroth means literally make a spouse. So God's saying to Judah, "I will make you my spouse." He's saying, "I will build a marriage relationship with you." What this tells us is why God instituted marriage. He did it for the purpose of teaching us through marriage about our relationship with Him. That's the point and the purpose of marriage. There are other passages that show the same thing, and that's why I read the New Testament equivalent, really, of that in Ephesians 5, which speaks of that mystery that is revealed, the mystery of Christ in the church. Now, it's also, there's this mystery about the closeness and intimacy of a husband and wife that's expressed in the verses before that, but now also what that all pictures. It's Christ in the church. Now often I know in our churches we speak of marriage reflecting Christ in the church. Yes, marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ in the church, but understand it's more than that. God uses marriage to teach us about our relationship with Him. So there are two things specifically here I'd like us to look at. This is the letter B under the idea here. Two things. What we want to understand is that our relationship to God is better, closer, and longer lasting than marriage. A relationship to God is better, closer, and longer lasting than our marriages. Think about that. We can be so focused on our marriages, and we can be in a good way, but it can be in a wrong way too, that we think that happiness in this life will be found in our marriage. Again, we want happiness in our marriages, but we have to see beyond our marriages to what God is teaching us through them. A relationship with God is better. Why? Because in marriage, the two of us, we're sinners. And that relationship is always stained with that sin. But in our relationship with God, there is still sin because I'm a sinner, but God isn't. That automatically makes it better. And then one day, all of us will be without sin as well. His bride that's now found in this earth and has sin will one day be without sin. Our relationship with Him is better. Secondly, it's closer. As close as a good marriage is, as intimate as it is, where a husband and wife share secrets with each other and they enjoy the closeness and intimacy of the marriage bed as well. As close as that is, our relationship with God is closer. Because in that relationship, He lives in us by His Spirit. And we will live with Him forever. It's better. And it's longer. Jesus makes very clear that we're not given to marriage in heaven. Our marriage on this earth is for as long as we live. And then it ends. But our relationship with God is forever. And so all of that makes our relationship with God better. So what that tells us then, and this is the second thing then that God teaches us through marriage. God teaches us in marriage that we must be God-centered and not man-centered in our marriages. Because our marriages are for the purpose of teaching us about our relationship with Him, that must be the focus of our marriages then, that we live for the glory of Him and not for our own happiness in this life. So it's easy to look at marriage from the perspective of expectations haven't been met. It's not exactly what I thought it would be or wanted it to be. And we become very focused on ourselves that way. And understand this, know God's purpose for your marriage, whatever stage it's in, however it goes, sometimes well, maybe other times not so well. All of that is to teach us about our relationship with Him. So we want to be God-centered. We want to live for the glory of God in our marriages. I think that's one of the homework questions that you're going to face is some of the strengths and weaknesses of your marriage. I think that's where my wife was asking me, are we really going to do the homework? But then also how we are to live for the glory of God. Goals that we might have in marriage. So as you're answering that question, the homework, think about this, what we talked about tonight. How does this focus on God and His glory affect the goals that we ought to have for our marriages wherever they are at? We live in a day where there are many troubles in marriage. Just about all of us, I would dare say, have had them. Sometimes I come across some couples who say, we don't fight, get along well. And to tell you the truth, from my perspective and our perspective, we're amazed at that because it wasn't always that way for us. Sometimes I have it. I think that people think because I preach the ideal of what marriage is that I have the perfect marriage. There's someone here who can tell you that I'm not the perfect husband. And I'm thankful I'm not the husband I used to be, and that God is changing me and that I'm growing. But we see and understand that there are troubles in marriage And we might know people who are in deep trouble in their marriage. People who are separated, spouses who are divorced. But understand that the reality is when there's trouble in marriage, when there's separation and divorce, there's at least one person that in that relationship that has stopped putting God and His covenant first in the relationship. That will be why. So that shows how important this all is. I realize for right now it doesn't seem very practical, but this is the foundation, God's covenant. Now, with that understanding, that idea, God is using marriage to teach us about our relationship with Him, there are three specific ways in which that is true. Three ways. The first is fellowship. The second is promise. And the third is forever. I usually like alliteration. And I worked really hard at finding three F's, but I couldn't do it. So I got two F's and a P. That's not as helpful for remembering. I'm sorry. But alliteration is always very helpful, but it didn't work here. So anyway, I had to stick to what I wanted to say and what I believe the scriptures are saying as well about God's covenant. So first of all, fellowship and love. The marriage relationship we know is a relationship of love. Tonight I'm not going to define that love. I'm leaving that for next time. So there's maybe a way to get you to come back. All right, we'll talk about what love is. And I think that's one of the homework assignments too. Come up with a definition of love. All right, so we want to talk about what that love is. But we understand that love is the bond between a husband and wife. And so when you think of bond, think of glue. It's what sticks two together. Husband and wife will be close when there is love between the two of them. There's a bond. But we live in a day where people, when they're focused on themselves, will say things like this. They'll say to their spouse, "I don't love you anymore." Or, "I never loved you." And often I believe that's meant to be an attack upon the other one and to say, "Well, I don't love you because you're not doing what you ought to be doing, at least from my perspective." And so that happens in our day. But for the Christian, for the child of God, to say such a thing really is not an option because of what love is. Love is not a feeling. There's feelings that are part of it, but that's not what love is. Love is a commitment, and it's active, so that it's shown. What we learn here is that marriage is a friendship in which husband and wife are seeking what is best for the other. Again, we'll develop more of that next time and in the coming weeks as well. But because God's covenant is a relationship of friendship, we see and understand that that's what our marriages ought to be. So I'll ask a couple in premarriage counseling, "Who's your best friend?" And I hope they say, "The person sitting next to me." But every once in a while, you know, a guy will talk about his best friend. Maybe he's standing up for him, and the girl will talk. No. When it comes to marriage, your best friend ought to be sitting right next to you. Of course, God's first. But that's what marriage ought to be. Because God's covenant is that, it's friendship and love, so also marriage ought to be that as well. And that means we ought to be working at developing that friendship. We can be very good at developing that and working on that when we're dating and maybe first married. But we ought to continue to do that as long as we are married. Now, that's easy to say. It can be very difficult to do, especially for a young family, and there's little kids running around, and by the time they go to bed at 8 o'clock at night, mom and dad are exhausted, and you don't feel like working on marriage, and maybe when we're older, we get into ruts ourselves, and we get other hobbies and other things that we're doing, and we don't take the time to work on developing friendship in our marriages. It does require work. It does require purposeful action to develop that friendship. It doesn't just happen because the two of you are living together in the same home. But this is what we ought to have in our marriages. There should be joy in that. Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Rejoice with her. Of course, the context there is sex, and that's part of it. But it's developing a relationship where there's closeness and intimacy. That means communicating with each other and taking the time to do that as well. So that's something to be thinking about. How do we develop friendship in this relationship? Maybe something to talk about in the discussion groups at the end. But that should be something we want to do. It's not like the man, I read this in one of the marriage books, it's not like the man who brings flowers to his wife on their anniversary, and she says, "Oh, thank you. Well, you know, why did you do that?" "Because I had to. It's our anniversary." That shouldn't be our attitude as husbands or wives towards spending time with our spouse. No, we want that. We want to be with him or her and spend as much time together as we can so that we can develop this friendship. But here's why. It's not for ourselves. It's so that in doing this, we learn about that which is higher and better and longer lasting, our relationship with God. Through marital love, we learn about a higher and better love, the love of our God for us, and then our love that follows from it. That's a part of the covenant. That's the focus of the covenant. Our God is a God of fellowship and love. 1 John 4 says that. God is love. That doesn't simply mean he defines love. That's part of it. But in himself, he is love as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's living in love himself. He's brought us into a relationship of love with himself in which we enjoy him. And in that relationship, he gives the highest thing he can give to us, himself. And he did that by giving his son. We want to live then in love and friendship in our marriages, not only because that reflects God's friendship, and it's certainly not because, as some would say today, well, happy wife, happy life. So if I make her happy, and then I'm going to be happy, and then everything's all happy in our home. No, we aim for something higher than that, so much higher. And that's that we learn of the love of our God for us. Now, how do we do that? As we put love into practice in our marriages, loving one who is a sinner, and being loved by one who knows I'm a sinner, and we know how difficult that can be at times, that magnifies the love of God for us. And then we see it through marriage. And as we see it, it points us to something higher and better, and we say, as much as I want the love of my spouse, I want and desire the love of God more than anything else. So our marriages ought to point us to that. So marital love, we see, is not the end and the highest, but God's love and fellowship is. So we learn through marriage, living in love and friendship, of our God's love for us. Second thing, promise. The covenant of God involves promises. And so also does marriage. In marriage, we make promises. That's what we did when we took our marriage vows. For those of you who are engaged, one day you're going to make promises to each other. So those of you who are married, do you remember your marriage vows? I remember mine, but I'm a pastor who gives options to couples of marriage vows they can use, and every time I go over them with them, I'm reminded of the vows that my wife and I said to each other. You might not remember the exact wording of your vows. I probably wouldn't either. But we remember the ideas. I'll even allow a couple to make up their vows, except I put such tight guidelines on it, they're really not making them up. So I don't allow couples to just show up at the wedding and they can say whatever they want to each other. Because those vows must have substance. There must be the promise to love each other. To love each other. For a husband to do that as a leader. For a wife to do that by honoring her husband. So that kind of language must be there. I also require that whatever they say, that they will commit themselves to doing that for life. Till death do us part. The vow must include that. And then finally, that they would love each other no matter what. We know the traditional vow, right? For better, for worse, sickness and in health, riches and in poverty, whatever it may be. I once had an older woman in a congregation that I served come to me and said, when I took that vow for better, for worse, I didn't realize it would be that bad. And she said that to me at a time when her husband had dementia. He wasn't in his right mind, and there were times that, not being in his right mind, he actually would hit her. He would never do that normally. He was a pretty mild and gentle man normally. But towards the end of his life, when he had that dementia, he got physical with her, and that hurt her. Not just physically, but emotionally as well. And she said, when I took that vow, I didn't realize it would be that bad. But we see the importance of what we said on that day. And when we have a little experience under our belts, then we see what we've committed to doing for life. And no matter what happens. This is not easy to live by these vows. And I dare say every one of us who's married here has violated them in some way. So we're reminded tonight of promises that we've made. But thankfully, we have a God who has made promises to us. And in response, we make them to Him. That was Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20. God said to His church, I will make you my bride, and you will forever, forever be my bride. As we in our marriages live by the promises that we make and struggle to do that and have to confess sin where we don't, this magnifies again the promises of God to us. What amazing promises. I think of the end of Romans 8. Probably familiar with that, beginning with verse 28, all things work together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then what follows in that chapter are beautiful promises of God in which He says there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from His love. So read Romans 8. A husband saying that to his bride, the church. Nothing will separate you from my love. That's God's amazing promise to us. We hear those promises of God every Sunday when we worship. And that's why we need to worship. God vows, He promises to love us. And we respond. We promise to love Him. And serve Him And we need that covenant renewal in which we're promising over again that we will serve and honor Him. But in that, we see again there's something higher and better than marriage. Our marriages are meant, even in the promises that we make, to point us to the promises of God to us. So that's the second way in which we see specifically that marriage is a covenant. And then the third way is that this is forever. In the vows that we make, and I expressed that already, we promise to love each other till death do us part. We understand that marriage is unbreakable. Well, it's breakable by God. But the scriptures emphasize over and over again the permanency of marriage. In Matthew 19, Jesus speaks of that. Matthew 19, verse 6, where he says that, wherefore they are no more twain or no more two, but one flesh. So he's going back to Genesis 2. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, let not man break apart. We have that emphasized in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10, 11, and 39 as well. And we know that there are certain reasons, times when divorce and separation is allowed, whether that's for adultery or an unbelieving spouse who leaves. Still, always the desire is that godly spouses remain together. Why is that? Well, it's because not only is that a reflection of God's relationship with us that is forever, and there's nothing that breaks it, but it points us to that as well, our relationship to Him. In the age of broken marriages, and some of you may have been maybe affected by that, and we see that happening in the church as well, we see and understand that God establishes a relationship of love and fellowship that lasts forever. That's Hosea and Gomer. Gomer doesn't just picture Judah. Gomer pictures us. And all of our sin and all of our idolatry. But God comes to His people. He comes to His people and says, "You're mine. I love you. I will not cast you off." And we will have that, and we do have that with God forever. So in the struggle to do this, to live out these promises, we learn of the higher and better love of God that is forever. Again, we easily lose sight of that. We lose sight of that in the struggles we might have in our marriages and the difficulties. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on that. So we see specifically that marriage is a covenant in these ways. It's a relationship of love and fellowship that points us to God's love for us and the love then that He's put in our hearts. It also points us to promises we make in our marriages and the promises of God then for us. And then that this relationship we have with God is forever, and marriage ought to reflect that, even as through difficulties and hardships we remain committed to each other. The focus in all of that is on God. So, a few lessons. Just three of them that I have here. The first is this: God teaches us about the better love and fellowship that we have through marriages that maybe are difficult, but also through good marriages. So if you have a good, strong marriage in which you see commitment to one another, fellowship and friendship that you enjoy, and you're committed to doing that for life, and you're living in peace with one another, we praise God for that. We give thanks for that. And through that kind of marriage, you're learning of that which is higher and better. Because as good as that is, there's something better. Much, 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 much better. But some might be in a really hard marriage, and things aren't going well. And maybe it's not you, but it's someone you know. And the encouragement that they can be given is, as hard as it is, and we feel for you in it, be assured that God's using this to teach you marriage isn't the end. At least not this earthly marriage, but a marriage to Him. We're all married to a perfect husband. And it's not anybody sitting in this room tonight. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what we're learning in marriage. Secondly, God teaches us then not to try to find the highest and best love in marriage. So we want love in our marriages, but marriage was never designed by God to be the end for us, to be the ultimate joy and happiness, intimacy and closeness. It's not the ultimate, but our relationship with God is. So this is really a summary, I suppose, of what we've been talking about. The third thing is, because that's true, we put God first in our hearts, in our lives, in our marriages. We want to our marriages to serve the purpose of our growing in love for God, the God who has first loved us. That includes growing in faith together, growing in holiness together. One of the books on the book list written by Gary Thomas, what's the title, Jen? Sacred Marriage. Sacred Marriage, right? That's the point he makes. Now, I meant to say this earlier. Part of, I believe, what's missing in a lot of marriage books today is this emphasis on covenant. That's why I developed that tonight. I don't read that in many marriage books. There might be a slight reference to it, but I really think that's missing. And that's where, as Reformed believers, we want to see and understand the relationship of covenant to this. But even in Gary Thomas's book, he says, God's designed marriage for holiness and not happiness. There's truth to that, but that holiness is connected again to God's covenant. So we're learning that in our marriages, to grow in the love of God for us. Father in heaven, it is through marriage that we have been reminded tonight of the greatness of thy love for us. Thou hast ordained marriage to teach us of our marriage with thee in Jesus Christ, and help us as we live in our marriages or in our relationships with one another to keep our minds and hearts focused on that. Because the danger is that we turn to ourselves and we focus on ourselves and what we want, what we desire, and the sinful desires take over. And they hijack the good desires we ought to have. Father, forgive our selfishness and idolatry in our relationship with Thee. Forgive our spiritual adultery. Forgive it for Jesus' sake. And we give thanks for perfect love that is found in Thee. We don't find it in ourselves or in our marriages even, but we find it in Thee. And we've been reminded of the greatness of that love and the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask now, Father, that we would have the ability to put this word into practice. We pray that our marriages would be strengthened, that they would be built upon that firm foundation of Jesus Christ and of thy covenant that thou hast established with thy people in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would live then in fellowship and friendship with each other as husband and wife, or as those who are engaged in preparing for marriage, or those who long for marriage one day. We thank thee, Father, for this time together. Bless fellowship together. Help us to encourage one another and to speak openly even of the ways in which thou hast worked in our marriages and in our lives, so that thy name would be exalted and glorified and praised through this. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.